tree. A lot of people use this passage of Scripture to talk about the tongue. And it's a very famous passage. They're talking about how even the next verse, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. But tonight, we're not going to talk about the tongue. We're going to talk about the ship. And behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I'm going to talk tonight about who is the captain of your ship. Here, this verse talks about the governor, the captain, is the person who controls the ship. On July 30th, 1945, the USS Indianapolis had just delivered parts to the first atomic bomb on the island of Tinian, and she delivered those in on 4 days before that, and then was given orders to depart and meet up with the battleship, the USS Idaho, over in the Philippines, and to meet up with them to prepare for the invasion of Japan. At that time, the captain, whose name was Charles McVeigh III, was not told of any submarine that were located in the area. And so as far as they knew, it was supposed to be a pretty smooth, just a trip over to the Philippines to prepare for that invasion. They did their part, and they were told to leave, and so they did. And they departed and made way. And during that time frame, on July 30th, about 14 minutes after midnight, the Indianapolis was struck by two torpedoes. And it's a very, very familiar story of World War II. But the Indianapolis was struck by two torpedoes. There was 1,196 men that were aboard. 900 of those men made it into the water. And their ship sank in about 12 minutes. So almost 300 of them died in the explosion and the sinking. 5 days they spent in the water, suffering from sharks, starvation, dehydration, suffering from the wounds they suffered and being exposed to the elements. It was a very, very horrific time for them. After 5 days of being in the water, 317 were rescued. It's one of the darkest days in the Navy's history. There was miscommunication. There was reports that a distress signal was sent out. It was lost or never received. And they had no clue that the Indianapolis had been sunk. The people that were in charge had been told of an enemy submarine that was in the area and failed to let the captain know. So he was going in blind, and several hundred men paid for it. Later, Captain McVeigh was prosecuted and court-martialed because they felt like he had failed and disobeyed orders and was the reason why that ship sank. He was ultimately responsible. Of the 350 ships that were lost during World War II, he was the only captain to be court-martialed. But at that time, they didn't feel like he did the best job. He was instructed to be in a zigzag formation. They did have several men that said that it wouldn't have mattered whether he was doing zigzag or not. They still, in that condition, would have sank that boat. But the Navy put it all on the captain. They said, you're ultimately responsible for the safety and of your men. Just a few years ago, it was determined that he should have never been court-martialed. But it doesn't change the fact that that captain faced those charges. He was responsible. He was the captain of the boat. The men had put their faith and trust in him to do what he felt was best, and tragedy happened. The captain is a very prestigious position. It's not given to somebody who just starts out. It takes a while for them to work their way up to it. I met a few years ago while I was working at the bank a captain that was in the Navy and a tremendous man, and appreciate all our military and the men that have fought and served and have risked their lives to keep us safe. But a captain is a person that is placed in charge. He is responsible for the ship and has a lot of responsibilities, and it can be a glamorous position, as you might think, but there's a lot of responsibility that comes into place with it too. God wants to be the captain of our lives. He wants to be the captain of our ship, our individual ship that may be, that you may say, of ourself being the ship. But there's a few things that, as being the captain, that I want to bring about tonight, just 4 points, and then we'll be heading on our way over to building number 2. The first one is the crew must respect the captain. There has to be a level of respect that crew has, and faith in the captain, that when he gives orders, they listen to him. But really, how much do we respect God? Exodus chapter 20 says, "For thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Deuteronomy 5:11 says the same thing. In Psalms 139 verse 20, it says, "Thine enemies take thy name in vain." There used to be a time when you couldn't even use the Lord's name in vain in a movie. Now it happens in sitcoms. You can even watch the news at night and hear it several times. The other day I was sitting in the bank, and a pastor that came in, he's a pastor of another church in town, a different denomination. And I was standing there, and he was talking, and he used God's name in vain and didn't even realize it. Just rolled right out of his mouth, right off his tongue. And I thought, doesn't that bother you? Something just didn't add up. How can you say that you're a pastor and turn around and use God's name in vain? Where's the respect? Where's the idea that God is almighty and that the use of His name is supposed to be in reference to His name? When I was in school, one of the biggest things that would always cause us to fight was when somebody disrespected us. You get some teenagers around and one starts disrespecting the other person, and all of a sudden, you never know, there's going to be a brawl that's going to happen. But yet, we show disrespect to God by using His name in vain, and we don't even realize it. We get so callous that we may say something like that and not even recognize the fact that we just use God's name in vain. The military, and I love our military, but they have more respect for the officers of the military than Christians do for the Lord. They stand at attention. They snap to. There's no questioning their orders. They do what they're told. They don't think about it. They just respond. Brother Connor will attest to it. If you've got a ranking officer that gives you orders in combat, there's no second guessing. There's no thought that goes into it. You just directly obey. No hesitation. Why? Because there's a certain level of respect that they have, because they know that that officer is doing what they feel is best for that group of men. And we are supposed to have a higher respect for God. A higher level of respect. It used to be that people, when we would pray, everyone would be quiet. There'd be silence. Either that or somebody would be praying along with the person who's praying. Now we look at it as it's our time to talk and whisper and chit-chat. Maybe they get things straightened up. The Bible's being read. I tell you, I can't stand it when people talk when the Bible's being read or somebody's praying. It fires me up. But someone will be reading the Bible and people will just be chit-chatting and not even care. In the Old Testament, when Josiah, when they found the Bible and they brought it, they stood for hours listening to the Bible being read. Why? Because they had lost it. And to hear those words, it was like treasure to them. We have men and women that have risked their lives for our Bible, for our Lord. People have been burned at the stake. Families that have been killed and tortured so that we could carry on being Christians. And we don't have any respect for the Word of God or for Him. We toss our Bible around and just toss it any which way. We throw it, we put it on the floor where other people walk on. Dust it off. Why? There's no level of respect for it. We've lost it. Years ago, during the Spanish Inquisition, they had a pastor, they caught him, and they chained up at the ankles his family. And they would took him down to a river and or a lake, and they would push him in. And they would start out with the youngest. But they'd have a big old ball that was attached on, and they dropped that ball in. And that man would stand there and watch as his youngest child dropped into the river. As that weight pulls him down. They would stand next to him and say, "You still have time. Just renounce it. Renounce your faith and profess that we're right and you're wrong, and we'll pull them back up. And you may still be able to save them." And eventually the weight of the next person would get pulled in. And they'd sit there and watch. And finally his wife would be the next one that fall in. And they'd say, "You still have time. You can save your wife. Just renounce your faith." And eventually that man would get pulled in too and would die. Why? Because he loved the Bible so much and knew what he was standing for was right. There's a level of respect that went with it. There's another story of a church that was in hiding, a secret church, so to speak. And it was over in Russia type place. And they broke down the doors and they grabbed the Bible. They locked the doors. And they took everybody to the front. And they said, "All right, you're going to walk by and you're going to spit on this Bible or we're going to shoot you." And one by one, people started walking by and they'd spit on the Bible because they were afraid of what would happen. All until one young little girl stood there. When it was her turn, she refused. She said, "There's no way I will spit on that Bible. I love the Lord. You can do whatever you want. But I can't do it." Every single person that was before her got back in line and said, "We won't do it either." Those men shot every single one of them. But she knew what it was like to respect the Word of God, to respect the name of the Lord. Could you imagine if you were talking to someone that had gone through that? And then you just use the Lord's name in vain. Men that have been burned at the stake. If they really, really hated you, what they did is they would take green branches and would light that on fire because it would be so slow moving that eventually you would have parts of your bodies that would burn off and you would still be alive. If they really didn't care one way or the other, they would just use dry wood and it would light and it would go up real quick. Be over real fast. And men would stand there and would sing hymns and would praise God in defiance of those that stood against them. Why? Because there was a level of respect that they had. And we've gotten so comfortable with it that we can take God's name in vain and not even realize it. Because we lost it. We've lost that respect for the Bible and for the name of the Lord. Men will honor their captain. They'll put him up on a pedestal. They'll talk about him to everybody else. Hey, I'm serving with Captain so-and-so. Boy, he's a tremendous captain. They get around others. Who are you serving under? I'll tell you who I'm serving under. I'm serving under the Lord. He's my captain. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Do we talk about the Lord? Do we lift him up to other people or we just hide? It's supposed to be an honor that's supposed to go towards that role. And I dare say that the Lord is more precious than any captain. He is far greater than any general or even any president or king. He's our Lord and Savior. We should have a type of honor that would reflect how high and mighty He is. But yet we get ashamed. We're afraid of what others might say, might think. Thirdly, this is a hard one. We referenced a little bit of it. They must obey the captain. Sometimes the captain would have to give orders to the crew, and the crew might not like it. Decisions have to be made. And it may be that they cost somebody else their life in giving that order. Certain times on ships in combat, compartments will start to flood, and they will isolate that compartment and seal it off. Why? Because they know if they don't do that, then possibly the entire ship may sink. And once the order goes out to seal off those compartments, there's no hesitation. They seal those compartments knowing that their friends or somebody else may be still inside of it, and they'll drown. But the order's still given because he knows that the rest of the ship could still be saved. Who's really in control? Decisions that need to be made. Do you even go to God about it or do you just make them yourself? Do you not even think about it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek His will. I remember I was talking with Brother Justin Brown as they were leaving to go down to Lancaster. And he said, I just don't know if this is the right time. And I said, Justin, I said, God has opened all the doors for you. It's pretty clear. He didn't fight it. You weren't looking for it. But God directed you that way. If he opened those doors, you got to go through them. You have to be obedient. Yeah, is it a tough decision? Absolutely. They left right after Mrs. Shear had her sudden cardiac arrest. She was still in ICU, and they still didn't know exactly what was going to happen with her, and it was time for them to leave. He was tore up about it, different things that were going on. He didn't want to go. But the decision had to be made. God had opened the doors. God was directing their lives to go somewhere else, to do something else, to finish his college so that he can go on and serve the Lord in whatever capacity that the Lord had for him. And if he would have stayed here, he would have been out of the will of God. And who knows what would happen? We need to obey our Lord. Don't question. Just obey. We like to pick and choose what we want to read in the Bible and what we want to forget about. What's that? We're supposed to do this? I don't know if I like that. Let's forget we read that. Maybe, or we say, maybe that's not exactly what that passage of Scripture is really talking about. I think it means something different. So we try to excuse it so that it fits our lifestyle. As Pastor Shear has mentioned, we use what's called the Textus Receptus. That's where the King James Bible was based off of. Why? Because it was the received text. It wasn't tainted. There's another text called the Alexandrian text that was corrupted. Because the people of Alexandria, what they did is they changed parts of the Bible to fit what they wanted to. They didn't like certain parts. When the Bible was being written in the New Testament, there were certain things that were going on in history, and there was a lot of wickedness. The Romans, they lived very wicked lives. And all of a sudden, they're being told from the Bible that they're supposed to change that. Some people didn't like that. So instead of following what the Bible says, they would just either omit it and leave it out, or they would change it so that they didn't have to feel as much guilt about what was going on. Now, we still keep our King James Bible, and we'll read our King James Bible because we want to be those that stand up and say, yes, that the NIV and the RSV and all the other versions that are out there that are translated are wrong and have left out words. Some of them over 40 and 60,000 words have been left out. And we want to make sure that we stay right with everybody else and have the right translation and use the right Bible. But yet, when it comes to our own personal devotions and our own beliefs, we're just as guilty as some of those others that have left out passages of Scripture because we don't like it. And we don't want to have to obey it. We like reading the book of Psalms because it's uplifting. But we don't like reading the book of Romans because it's convicting. And so we know which parts of the Bible we like to read. I like to read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. I love reading that passage of Scriptures. I like that time on the earth. I like the fighting and everything else that takes place. I love seeing how God steps in and delivers a great victory. But then when it comes to certain passages where we know, 1 Corinthians talks about some things and some troubles that was going on in the church, about getting right with people and different things like that. I don't really like that, so I'm not going to read that. So we might as well say to the captain, sorry, we're not going to obey your orders. I don't like them. The captain also is ultimately in charge of the condition of the ship. He inspects the ship to ensure that it is in the prime condition to handle the storms that they may arise and go through. As he searches around, he'll make changes and make sure that people are doing their jobs and making sure that everybody's in line. He guards and watches and oversees the passengers and the goods that are on the ship, what's taken aboard, what's taken off. And he's supposed to be responsible to make sure the ship is ready to perform at its potential. Maybe things that need to be cut out that they don't need. Maybe things that need to be added. The sinking of the Titanic. Before the Titanic left, they wanted to have more space for people So they downsized all of their rafts and boats that people could have gotten into when that sank. They thought, oh, it's unsinkable. We don't need it. And the captain said, we shouldn't do that. We should leave them on just in case, worst case scenario, we have the supplies. And the people didn't agree with him and fought him on it. And so he let it go. And hundreds of people died because of that simple decision. He knew what was right, but they wouldn't listen. God knows what's best in our lives. God knows what we need and what we don't need. God knows the people that we should be around, and there are certain people that we shouldn't. I remember hearing that as a teenager. Be careful who you get around because they'll change your attitude. And it's great to preach to teenagers and then had a friend and all of that too. But if you look, Amnon wasn't a teenager. He was a man. He was grown. We'll harp on kids and teenagers saying, hey, make sure that you guard who you get around because they'll change your attitude. But then we go out and we'll befriend worldly people. They'll have just as much impact on our attitudes and decisions that we make, and we won't even think about it. Guard yourself, but I'm okay. I can do this. I can handle it. I can handle the pressures of and the sin that they may come about. I can resist it. Lot thought that way too. I can be by Sodom and it won't affect me. And he lost his whole family because of it. God also should be able to dictate things that we need to cut out of our life. The captain will inspect the cleanliness of the ship. How clean is your ship? If we were to have a projector here that would show up what's in your heart, how many of us would be ashamed to have it? Now granted, none of us want to see the sin that we have in our hearts shown in front of people. But there are things that would come up that we can control, that we can get rid of, but we just choose not to. The movies that we watch, the music, is it really honoring and pleasing to God? It's great for us to watch it because, yes, it brings us pleasure. We enjoy it. There's no hiding that. Music affects us. Movies affect us. People that we get around, they're going to affect us. You can't say that they won't. You're lying to yourself if you're going to say that they're not going to have any impact on you whatsoever. The hardest decision is to cut out those things that you know that is wrong for you to be around. People maybe that are in your life that you're associate with, that are friends with, that you just know they're wrong. But will you listen to the captain and clean it up? Or will you just ignore him, push it out of the way? Many of us right now are probably thinking of things that we could cut out of our lives, that we can get rid of. I always thought, if God was right beside me, would I be doing the same thing? Would I be acting the same way? Or would I probably straighten up a little bit more, have a different response, not be around certain people, not let people, certain people say things that are offensive to God? But instead, we kind of cower back and just say, that's right. They're fun to be around. But they're filthy. And they ruin us. And they destroy our ship that we've got, which is ourself. And the captain, who's the Lord, looks at it and says, boy, that's an area that you need to work on. You need to clean that up and get rid of it. We just won't let it go. We'll try hiding it off into our own little spot and we'll try to conceal it. Say, this is mine. I just want this little piece of this. Instead of having true separation from the world. And distinguish yourself as a Christian. It's hard to do. And it's necessary though. Psalm 139. We'll end with this. Psalm 139. Verse 1. Says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 23 goes on to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. David was saying here, God, not only I want you to be in charge of me, but really look in my heart. Show me what I need to get rid of. Try me, test me. To see how great of a Christian I am. Because I want to be better. See if there's any wicked way, because I don't want that between me and you. I want to be close with you. I want to walk with you. God knows your heart. God knows that there are some that are sitting in here that their heart is being pricked right now by the Holy Spirit. And there are some that will say, that's all right. It's not that big of a deal. I'll just ignore it. And then I'll just go on my way. There are some that, as the Holy Spirit pricks your heart, you'll say, I know I need to do that. But it's just too hard. How lonely I would be. How difficult it would be. I know I should. But I just can't. And then there's a small group that'll be like David that'll say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. And say, God, if there's something there, I need to get rid of it. Because you're the one who's in control, not me. I give the reins over to you, Lord. A crew, if they wanted to, could start a mutiny against the captain. And if they got enough people, they could start a mutiny and get rid of him. Pray that there's no Christians today that are here tonight that are starting a mutiny against God. Even though they know that it's right, try to kick him out of their lives. But instead, let's be like David and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Lord, I pray that tonight that we would be right with you. Lord, I pray that as we have this moment of invitation, that if you've worked on our hearts and have shown us different things that we need to change, that we wouldn't wait. We wouldn't look around to see who else is moving, but all we're concerned about is, are we right with you? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, and ask everyone to stand to your feet. As the instruments begin to play, more importantly, are you 100% sure that you are on your way to heaven? Has there been a time in your life when you've trusted Christ as your Savior? Right now, if this was your last day on earth, is your home already prepared for you? Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Revelation says, there was found no place for them. So eventually they were cast into the lake of fire. Has God prepared a place for you? Are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? Or is there some doubt? If you're like that today and say, Brother Rick, I'm really not sure if I'm on my way to heaven or not, but I'd like to. If you just simply raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody? So I need to know for sure how I can go to heaven. All right. I'm speaking to Christians. Is God in charge of your life? Is He the captain? What do you need cleaned up? Do you honor and respect Him? Do you obey Him? If you need to come forward, the altar's open. There's some that have already come forward. Maybe there's things you need to clean up. Maybe there's people that you need to cut ties with, or better yet, witness to. Show them the love of God. Not just by living a life, but show them, talk to them how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. Wouldn't that be terrible if it's time and everyone stands before God? Your friends not standing next to you, but they're being judged by God. I couldn't imagine the thought of them looking at you and saying, why didn't you tell me? The betrayal they must feel. But instead, we'll be a Christian in hiding, in secret. We won't have any boldness to speak to them, even though God commands us to. There's still time. There's still people up here at the altar. If God's moving, don't ignore it. Don't be that group of people that'll say, it'll go away. I just have to hold out a little bit more. Because you will harden your heart. And eventually, God won't speak to you at all. What a scary place that is.